Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. I'm in John chapter 5, so let me get back to Hebrews chapter 13. This evening, I want to ask you to just read with me. We're going to go through Hebrews chapter 13 this week, and I believe next week, looking at the 10 New Testament commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the law to the Israelites in the Old Testament. He gives them to the Hebrews in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this book is called the Book of Hebrews. Does anybody have an idea why this is called the Book of Hebrews? Anybody? Yes. Because it's written to the Hebrews. That's pretty good. That's the reality. This book is called the Book of Hebrews because not Paul. We don't know who wrote this. Some people think Timothy wrote it and dictated it to a man who wrote it down. Some people believe the Apostle Paul did. I sort of lean that way, but I don't know. I know one thing is absolutely sure. The Lord Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, wrote this. And so we have something directly from God for us. But He's writing this, He says, specifically to the Hebrews. And He's doing that because the Hebrew believers, there were people that heard truth. They heard truth, but they were sitting on the fence. Ryan, this happens in Christianity. People hear truth and they say, I don't know. I can remember when my wife years ago was teaching a ladies' Bible study in our church, and we first started introducing people to the concepts of Scripture. Now, when I stand up today in our church and I talk about wives submitting to their husbands, you've heard this over and over again. You say, yeah, that's the same. He says all that. And then I say, husbands, love your wives unconditionally, and you're supposed to be a servant in your home, and you're supposed to be the head servant in your home. You say, yeah, that's what he says all the time. But when we first started teaching that, and we had new, the church was brand new, people were saying, what? What? One lady looked at my wife. She was a believer. She looked at my wife, and she said, oh, yeah. All this other stuff, it's sort of shaky, but I just can't buy this stuff. And she was talking about confessing your sin, and if you have offended somebody, going and getting that thing right, and making sure that you're right with individuals so that you can have freedom before God. And she was talking about how to have a released spirit, and the lady said, you mean to tell me I have to admit the things that I've done wrong in the past? And she was just talking about, she said, you mean if I've offended somebody, I'm supposed to get it right? Man, she said, I just can't buy that. And she was talking, my wife was talking about living a pure, wholesome life. And people said, I just can't buy that. By the way, I have some other, does everybody have notes? Because if you don't, somebody, you can come pick these up and distribute these to everybody who wants them. Free of charge, don't charge them anything. Yes, yeah, that way. I was about to step on them, so you help me. Anybody need a copy of notes? Yes, their hands are going up now all over the place, right back here. $10 over here, $15, $25, $30, $16, $18. Okay, we'll take. All right, so, but now listen, here's what happened. She said, I just can't buy that. People do this with Scripture. They come to a certain point. People do this with Christianity, and this is what was happening for Hebrews who were hearing about the Messiah. They heard that Jesus Christ was God. They heard that they were saved by grace through faith, but they had so much Old Testament theology. They had so much Old Testament. They knew about the tabernacle. They knew about the temple. They knew about all the things in the Old Testament. They knew about the law of God. Right back here as well. They knew about the law of God. They knew about all of these things, and yet they were having a hard time saying, you mean God has laid aside his special interest in Israel? You mean God has laid aside the law? You mean that God became a man in human flesh? That the Messiah was actually God in human flesh? And there was only one God, and yet now we're talking about God in three persons. And though the Trinity can be found in the Old Testament, they were having a hard time with this whole concept of God in human flesh, Jesus Christ being God, that they were just really having a difficult time with that. Some people, and that's true today, some people hear truth and man, boom, they're in. Man, bam. That's the way it is. It's like in summertime when some people, when they come to the swimming pool and they're not sure, and they do this. Ooh, you know? And then the other people just, boom, they're in there. They're going to die or live. But they just dive in. Some people are divers. Other people step in very cautiously. There were those who had dived in, people that were Hebrews that had dived into truth and accepted it and said, that's it. But there were some that were saying, wait a minute. Are you telling us to throw everything we've ever learned out? Are you telling us that all this stuff is not, that we've learned all of our life is just not, I mean, where are you? So the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is led to write in the book of Hebrews to these Hebrews who were, some of them on the fence, some of them were believers, and he's saying to them, look, either get in or get out. Receive this truth or get out, because you can't stay on the fence. That's why he comes to Hebrews chapter 6 and he says, listen, you need to understand, you can't come this far and just keep staying right there. You need to understand that if you move forward, you move forward into grace, and if you don't, you're going to be out and you're never going to get an opportunity to get saved again. That's what Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is saying, get in or get out. Get in or get out. If you get in, get all in. And if not, get out. After he goes through all of Hebrews, and by the way, that's why you come to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you hear it's called the Great Faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, look, you need to understand everything is by faith. And he goes through a list of Old Testament saints. And he says Abraham was justified by faith. And he goes on and he says Noah. In fact, he starts with Abel. And he says Abel was by faith. And Noah built an ark by faith. And Abraham and Moses. Everything they did was by faith, by faith, by faith. It gets all the way down to David. Then he gets into the prophets. Then he talks about all those people that died even by faith, just trusting God. Faith, faith, faith. Then he says in chapter 12, consider Jesus, who is the author of our faith, and look what he did, and he did it all by faith. So you've got to understand that everything I've told you about the Old Testament law and all I've told you about the New Testament and all I've told you about Christ is something you have to accept by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And so now he's winding down. He comes to chapter 13 and he says, listen, I know you were given 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Let me give you the commandments for believers in the New Testament. If you accept this by faith, then there's a certain way you need to live. Once you've trusted Christ, and again, the only way to get to heaven, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter what you are, the only way you get to heaven is by coming to Jesus, admitting that you're a sinner, recognizing the fact that he is God, that he suffered and died and paid for your sin. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, seen by hundreds of people, went back to heaven. And you have to personally call on Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know that you're God. I know you died for me. You were buried, rose from the dead for me, and I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior, my God. Now, once I've done that, then I am saved by grace through faith. And he's explained all of that in Hebrews 1 through 12. Now he's saying, if you're saved, there's a certain way you ought to live. And that's what we're going to look at in these 10 new commandments. The book of Hebrews was a book written to these Hebrew people to convince them to get all in. When we come to this last chapter, the writer's giving us these 10 simple commandments, and we need to understand them. In your notes, I put this passage in Acts chapter 15. It says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. What I put that in there for is because there was a great debate. The great debate was between the Hebrew believers that said, okay, we're saved by grace, but we're saved, Jeff, by grace. That's true. But, they said, you can't just throw out the law. You can't just throw out going to the synagogue, and you just can't throw out circumcision. That was a big deal. And you just can't throw out keeping the commands. You just can't. And yet Paul was running around to a bunch of Gentiles telling them, believe in Jesus and you're going to be saved, and that's it. But you don't understand, their culture is totally different than ours. They do things and they go places and they hear things and they say things that we would never say, because the law told us not to. And Paul had to say, look, Paul, there's a huge division. You need to understand that within the church at that time, within Christianity at that time, there were churches that were saying certain things are okay and others were saying certain things are not. Aren't you glad that stopped in the first century? We don't ever have those kind of problems today. Christians just get along on everything. So there was this huge debate about what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was bad, and so there was all this fussing, and so the early church got together. The early leaders of the Christian movement got together and they said, look, here's what they decided. Hey, it's okay if people from different cultures do different things. But there's certain behaviors that we ought to generally observe no matter where we are, no matter what culture we're in. And they listed four things. Aren't you glad, Roger, that God makes it easy for us? He didn't give a list of like 42 things. Sit down here and let's go through orientation for Christian behavior. 1 through 42. He didn't do that. They said, Through the apostles said, let's agree on four things. And James, now listen, the pastor of the first church at Jerusalem said, here it is. I've listened to all the apostles. I've listened to all the prophets. We've had this first council. It's in Acts chapter 15. We've had this council and talking about the differences in the cultures between the Jews and the Gentiles and where you're going, Paul, and all this stuff that's going on. Let's agree this, that people are saved by grace through faith. But as Christians, we ought to act in certain ways. There are certain things we should abstain from. So they said there's four things that we ought to abstain from. He says, first of all, but we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols. That is false gods. Christians worship one God, and his name, it starts with a J, let's say it together, and his last name starts with a C, okay, so let's say it together. We worship one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, God is manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's not three gods, there's one God, yet there's three persons. What do you mean? Does that mean that God, there's one God, and sometimes he appears like God the Father, and sometimes he appears like God the Son, and then sometimes he appears like God the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what that means. That means there's one God, and he is God the Father. And there's one God, and he is God the Son. And there is one God, and he is God the Holy Spirit. Well, you say, that doesn't make sense to me because you're not God. Say amen to that. See, we're not God. And, and, And people have tried throughout the ages to try and say this. There are people who are involved in saying, Jesus only, it's only Jesus. It's not only Jesus, but it is only Jesus. But it's not only Jesus, but it is only Jesus. But you're contradicting yourself. No, because I'm talking about God. Do you understand that you can't understand? That's the reality. And we as Christians say we have one God. It can't be one God who sometimes appears as Jesus and sometimes appears as the Holy Spirit and sometimes appears as the Father, because God was in heaven as God the Father, Jesus was in the water as the Son of God being baptized, and the Holy Spirit was descending in the form of a dove, and there's three persons, but there's only one God. Now, Ace, how does that happen? You don't know, and I don't know, but it is what happens, Matthew. That is reality, because there's only one God. If it's only Jesus, then how could the Father give to the Son? The Bible says he does. How can you give to somebody if he's not another person? You can't. You give to somebody who is another person. So God the Father can give to the Son, and the Son can go to the Father and ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can come and be living inside of you. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, he brings the Father and the Son. Why? Because they're one, but they're three. How does that happen? I don't know. Don't we serve a marvelous God? So anyway, there's one God. And so he says you need to abstain. We're not even in Hebrews 13 yet. We need to abstain from the pollution of idols, false gods. We serve one God who reveals himself in three persons. We pray who is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, how do you say that theologically correct? People have been asking that question for 2,000 years, and you'll never be able to answer it. But it's a wonderful thing. You say, it confuses my mind to think about the Trinity. Good. Because it makes you understand that you are, that God is here and you're here. And God wants you to be in that position. And that helps you fall before him and say, God, you're amazing. So we serve one God. Number two, the second thing is abstain from fornication. He makes this very clear. Isn't this an amazing thing? People will say, well, not one sin's not as bad as another. One sin's not as bad as another. That's not true. One sin will separate you from God. One will not separate you from God any more than another will. So in that sense, they're equal. But some sins cause greater consequences on this planet than others. And so he says, look, stay away from idol worship, from false gods. You cannot serve God and some other God. Number two, he says, stay away from fornication, sexual sin. Stay away from that. Absolutely, every Christian, doesn't matter what culture you're in, you need to abstain from immorality. And then he says, number three, from things strangled. Now, what's that all about? Particularly, Jewish people would not eat that which was strangled, that was taken and strangled to death. They would cut and they would drain the blood. It was an offensive thing for them to do that when a Jew was present. So what he's saying here, I believe, and this is my interpretation of what this is saying. When he says things strangled, I've thought long about this. He's just talking about things that offend other people's culture. So there are certain things that I am not going to do because I know that if I do those things, it's going to be offensive to you. And in an act of love towards you and in consideration for your cultural preference, I will abstain from doing that in order to be able to minister to you. And so I stay away from certain things that would be offensive. And I think it's a real great a truth to live by. And then lastly, from blood. The reason God told them in the Old Testament not to drink blood, why would he say that? Well, if you look at the Levitical law, you'll see why. God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. To shed somebody's blood was to disregard their life. And so when he tells us to abstain from blood, he's talking about having a respect for life. We as believers respect life. We don't take life. We believe that God is the author of life, and we respect life. So it doesn't matter what you, people are going to have cultural differences. They're going to have preferences, and today it's manifest in music. Oftentimes, it's manifest in dress. It's manifest in behaviors. It's manifest in things that we participate in the area of entertainment, or we don't participate in the area of entertainment. There's all sorts of things that people have preferences about. And so we need to understand that Christians are going to be different. That's okay, the apostles said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they said there's four areas that we need to be aware of. Number one, we need to worship only one God. And he's revealed, his name is Jesus Christ. Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. Number two, we need to abstain, we need to stay morally pure. Number three, we need to watch out, be careful about doing things that are offensive towards other people's cultures. And number four, we need to be respectful of life. And we need to advance life. A Christian would not be a murderer of any kind. That would, by the way, take care of abortion. That would take care of euthanasia. That would take care of assisted suicide. That would be taking care of any of those questions. We don't take life. We promote life as Christians. So, having said that, this has already been established in Acts chapter 15, and I believe that probably the human writer of Hebrews chapter 13 is aware of that because of the things that he tells us that we need to do as believers, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. So let's look at this. I didn't pray yet, and we've just got into this introduction, so let me just pray. Father, I pray that you'll use this to help us and instruct us, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, he says, it's very interesting how he starts off. Number one, he says in verse one, let brotherly love continue. First commandment, let brotherly love continue. Number one, love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Isn't that good? Very first thing he says. Now, that's very important. We need to understand when they came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, the commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It isn't found in the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus said, or Moses said, if you'll do this, if you'll love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you'll keep those Ten Commandments. And then Jesus said, the second one's just like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the first commandment here in the New Testament is love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The word love there, it's interesting. There's several different words for love in the Bible, or actually two that are used often in the Bible. One is agape. Agape means unconditional love. That's not this word here. This word here, love, is the word Philadelphia. It is brotherly love. The reason that the city in Pennsylvania is Philadelphia is it's the city of brotherly love. Now, you don't find much of that. In fact, today, actually, this term is used in a perverted fashion to talk about homosexuality. But he's just talking about an effectual and effectual love one for another. God wants us to have that. In Romans chapter 10 or 12 and verse 10, it says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The same word there, Philadelphia. In honor, preferring one another. That is, I ought to care for you so that when I see you Ron, when I see you, I want to just say, hey, I love you, man. And I want to hug you. And I want to be encouraged, and I want to encourage you. When I see you, Ron, I want to come to you, Brother Johnson, and just say, hey, I appreciate you, and let you know. I'm supposed to allow myself to be drawn to you affectionately. And that's not it. In our world today, you have all this perverted thinking, but God's saying, look, you need to let, that is, allow brotherly love to continue. God wants us to be affectionately drawn one towards another. That's what God wants for us. So that this evening, when I was coming to church, it wasn't, oh man, I don't want to come to church. I might see Ken. You know, I don't come to church. Adam might be there, you know. That's not the idea. The thing is, I am just getting to know Matthew. Okay, just getting to know him. In fact, I said, do I know you? He said, yes. And I said, oh, he said, Matthew. I said, oh, I know exactly who you are. He's from Brazil. Brazil, you grew up in Brazil, right?
Yeah.
And do you have a Brazilian accent?
A little bit.
A little bit. He sure does. And as soon as I recognized who he was, I thought, man, it's good to see him. That's the way it should be. It should be, I am so pleased to see you. It should be, I want to be here. I see Rodolfo, and I just think it's so wonderful that Carrie married him, someone to take care of the guy. And I see them two together. I see them holding hands. I see them, and it just makes me happy. And that's the way it should be. When somebody jumps, this happens to me all the time. People walk into my office and say, I don't mean to disturb you. And I just put everything down because I'm not disturbed when someone walks into my office. Because we were to allow brotherly love to continue. There's Josh Cherry back there. I haven't seen you for a little while. Good to see you. He's got hair on his face. I can remember when he couldn't grow it. It's wonderful to watch people grow up and continue to serve the Lord. There's Virginia Vicente. You were supposed to be in Pensacola. We got this thing, my wife and I, on Facebook, and my wife said, when we were driving down the road in Pennsylvania, she said, what's Virginia doing in Pensacola? And we read it wrong. It was like a couple of years ago in some Facebook update. But we were talking, we talk about you guys all the time. You should hear what we say about some of you. Anyway. The reason what he's saying here is God wants us to be affectionately drawn towards one another. And we have a tendency to be men. And so we walk out and say, I don't like you, huh? And we punch somebody or say, you know, just because we don't want to say, hey, Jose, I really love you. It seems like something we really can't get out. Now, the fact of the matter is God wants us to be affectionately drawn one towards another. I haven't seen Caleb all summer long. He walks up to me and said, hey, I haven't seen you, and I want to tell you about, and he told me about a book that he's reading that I told him about. And it just thrilled my heart to hear what God's doing in his life. That's the way it's supposed to be. You see, we're supposed to be a family where we're enjoying one another, and so he says you need to allow this to continue in your life. And see, can I tell you this? The reason he says this is because we need each other. We need each other. Gary, you wrote me a note the other day about your wife being in the hospital. You know what my wife and I did? We stopped. We were in a place where we were traveling out of the country, not the country, the USA, but out of the country, like down in the country where you can't get any reception. And we got the note. You know what my wife and I did? We stopped and we prayed for you. And because we love you, we care about you. And it just so happens that my wife and I have got a lot of people that we love and care about. And sometimes we don't get back in touch with you, but we pray for you. I pray for you, Matt and Amanda. I pray for you, and think about your baby, Hezekiah. I like that name because Hezekiah was a great king. We need to have that, and we need to allow ourselves to express brotherly love, not perverted love, not the weird stuff that's going on in our culture today, not a man running off with a woman or a woman running off with a man or a man running off with a man, but he wants us to be affectionate one towards another. You know why? We need that. Ron, when I walk up to you and shake your hand and you pull me and we hug, man, that's something. When the summer missionaries were leaving, when the summer missionaries come and I get to know them, when I see them, I hug them. That's what I do. And one of the summer missionaries said, "Pastor Tice, I've been here all summer long and I haven't gotten one of the Pastor Tice hugs," which tells me the summer missionaries talk about the fact that that I hug them. And I said, "Well, come over here." And I gave him a big hug. He said, "Man," I said, I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. That's important. God knows that. God knows that. And God knows we need that. We need that expression of love. So he says that, number one. Now, this is so important because he doesn't stop. He says in verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Okay, so we've just talked about the fact, you know, I mean, I love Rodolfo, so I'm going to tell him I love him. He'll be up here singing in the choir, and I say, "Hey, I want you to know I love you." And we've got, you know, and I give him a hug, or I can't because there's a modesty rail between us. But he doesn't stop just there with those that are there, because you know what we can develop? We can develop this us for no more shut the door mentality. Look, I've got my friends. I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. In fact, we can even develop a sort of a hard shell attitude. I deliberately, when the choir sings on Sunday morning, I deliberately turn around and say to them, because I tell you what, we have a great choir. And we're blessed. I'm blessed every time I hear them. I'm blessed every time I hear one of our pianists play. I love the music. And we can get used to it. We don't say thank you enough. And we need to say to one another, again, just let people know. Hey, some of your kids are being watched and being taught by Awana people. You got to say to them, "Thank you. You're just wonderful." So we can get to where we really like each other. You understand? We're really enjoying one another. And then a stranger comes in. Who's that? It might be a terrorist. I'm not sure. Somebody walks in, you know, and they look like Ron Monahan. And we don't know them, though. And so they just look dangerous. And so we have a hard time with them. He said, listen, when you're loving one another within the body, when you're caring for one another within the body, don't neglect to entertain the person you don't know. He said, there's people that are coming through that door. And, I mean, on September 10th, something's happening around here. We're going to have some visitors, I hope. Don't be neglectful to entertain strangers. That doesn't mean you have to stand up and say, do a song and dance. He's not talking about entertainment or say, hey, let's go out to a movie. He's not talking about that. He's saying, don't be neglectful to say, hey, come and be part of our group. It's a terrible thing to come someplace week after week and be lonely because nobody talked to you. Isn't that horrible? Now, the truth of the matter is we can be sort of selfish about ourselves, and we can walk in and say, nobody talked to me tonight. That's never going to happen to Roger and Wanda Johnson. Honestly, it's not going to happen. They walked in and they decided they were going to be part of this church, and they started talking to people. Not just me, but they start talking to everybody, and they just talk to everybody so everybody knows Roger and Wanda Johnson. And they've only been here 3 weeks. So, they're just friendly. The Bible says in order to make friends, you must show yourself friendly. So that means you have to put yourself out there. Well, I don't know. What if nobody wants to talk to me? Everybody here wants to talk to you. Everybody wants to be your friend. But I want you to understand there are people who are waiting for somebody to befriend them. And that's your job. That's my job. It's my job to walk up to somebody else and risk it. See, I risk it when I walk up and I say to Matthew, I did this tonight, I risked it. I knew his face. I thought, I think I know him. And as soon as he said his name, I knew I knew him. He's about to join our church. He's just waiting to go through Liberty Essentials. And his wife just joined. And she said, I'm not waiting for him. No, he's busy, been working and unable to be here. And they just want to get right in. But I risked it because I walked up. Because when I talk to somebody, they've been here like 10 weeks, sometimes 6 months. I shook hands with somebody the other day, and I said, do I know you? They said, Pastor. It's almost like they pat me on the head. poor dumb man. I've been coming here for years. I said, well, great. I'm sure glad. Keep coming. And let me know your name sometime. You know, we risk it, and we don't want to do that. Listen, God says, be careful to entertain strangers. Look, how many years have you been coming, Charlie? 5 years he's been coming here. And when Charlie first came, I'm so glad that I risked going to get to know Charlie. He's been a blessing to me. I just enjoy him. He's the kind of guy you can harass and have fun with and say bad things about, and he knows, hey, he feels loved when that happens. He grew up in a family like mine, evidently, where if you love somebody, you hit him. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I got to know Steve. Steve, how long have you been coming here? 15, 16 years, man. Seemed like last week. I mean, it really does. When you really love somebody, it seems like you've been like, it's just like always. I'm glad that when you first came, we became friends and we got to know each other. I remember the first time I remember talking to you, we were walking across this parking lot out, or the back end, and you were talking to me about the school, and I thought, man, this guy's a really neat guy. And we were just talking about, you were telling me what a blessing I was. Anytime somebody tells me that, I remember them. I'm glad. I'm so glad. I'm glad I got to know Ron Monahan. I'm so glad that I've gotten to know people. He says, don't neglect to entertain strangers, because everybody's a stranger when you first get to know them. Everyone is. And we need to reach out to people. You say, what if they look different, and what if they act different, and what if I think they're one of those kind of people? Then entertain them. Reach out to people, because they need to see the love of Jesus Christ. One of the things, I was going to bring out some letters that are sitting on my desk this evening and read them to you. Wonderful letters to me. Pastor, this is the friendliest church I've ever been to in my life. People came in, when I first came in, I felt like I was at home. I loved the testimony of Michael Parks this past week when he said, well, I came here and they didn't just say, you're Julius's friend. They said, what is your name? And they wanted to befriend me. Well, I like that. Well, Michael, now that's your job. Do you understand? It's our job to make other people feel like, hey, we care about them. And you say, well, what if I don't feel like making somebody? Then change your attitude. Say, God, I'm a sinful, selfish, self-centered person. I was talking to John Conradi today. He said, do you ever preach, and while you're preaching, get convicted about the things that you're saying yourself? And I said, all the time, if I'm preaching on it, I'm convicted about it. You know, I say, when I stand up and say I'm selfish and self-centered, I'm not trying to be modest or pretend. I'm telling you the truth. I have to work at that all the time. I don't want to talk to people because I don't want to be rejected by people. Don't neglect to entertain strangers because you are afraid of rejection, or whatever the reason, or because you're just too busy, or because you're busy with all your friends. We need to invite people into us. Now listen to what he says. I love, here's his reasoning. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Do you know what he's talking about? He's saying there are messengers of God that came into the life of Old Testament saints. They were angels of God. And people were entertaining those strangers, particularly we think of Abraham, who had three strangers come by. And he said, come into my tent. And he took care of them and he fed them. And he had no idea that this was God and two angels. Wow. You better be nice to everybody, the idea is. Because you never know who you're actually entertaining. You better be nice to everyone. Tanya, you work in the restaurant business. When you go into the restaurant business, I think the same thing would be true of stewardesses or anybody in public, you get training. And you're trained when you go into the restaurant business. This is how far I made it in the restaurant business. I became a busboy, and then I left. And so it's a tough business because you're trained to consider everybody else's feelings above yourself. You're trained to think more about them than you are about yourself. That's your training, whether you feel like it or not. Wouldn't that be true, Tanya? I mean, you have to be nice. Hi there. My foot is killing me right now, but I'm smiling at you because you need someone to be nice to you. And they're trained to be nice to people. Jesus here, through the writer of Hebrews, is saying, look, you have no idea who's coming into your day. You have no idea who's... So treat everybody good. Treat everybody... Honey, where are you? There you are. Who was it the other day? I said, I got to tell them this story. We were someplace, and I gave somebody a gospel track. And they turned... Oh, I know. We were coming back from camp the other day. And I walked in, my windshield wipers weren't working. And I thought, I'm not going to scratch up my car because I love my car, because I'm selfish. And I didn't want to, it was raining, and I didn't want to put a scratch on my windshield. So I pulled over to this, driving down the road, and we're out in the country, and there's this thing that says auto repairs. And I pull over, my wife says, honey, this is way out in the country, these are going to be a place that rips you off. Because she's learned from experience with me. And I said, no, I'm just going to go in and find out if they sell windshield wipers. So I walked in, and I said, do you have windshield wipers? And he said, oh, yeah, we do. He said, I don't have them right here, but I can get them in 5 minutes. I said, okay, good. He said, what's your car? He said, yeah, I can get that windshield wiper for you and get it over here in 5 minutes. I said, great. So I started talking to him. And I said, you ever go to Vegas? He said, oh, no, I don't have any reason to go to Vegas. I said, well, if you ever do, he said, I want to give you something really good. And he said, what's that? And I said, I took out a gospel track. I said, this will tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I said, I went to church all my life, but nobody ever told me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. So I said, when I found out what the Bible says, I wrote it down so everybody can know. And I said, I want you to have that. He said, thank you. And there was a lady that was back there. She said, and she acted like she wanted one, but I didn't have one. I said, he'll have to share it with you because I only had that one. And he said, so you're a preacher in Las Vegas? I said, well, yeah. And he said, that's amazing. And then he started talking to me, and I started talking to him. And I talked to him, and I talked to his, I don't know if it was his wife or his friend or whoever, or coworker or whatever. And I talked to him for about 20 minutes. He said, hey, we got the windshield wiper. It's here. They plugged the thing in. And I said, and he told me what the price was going to be, $22 for the windshield wiper. And I knew that. And so I was getting ready to pay him. He said, hey, forget it. He said, consider it, I'll just consider it a gift to God. I said, thank you. Hey, it's good to entertain strangers. Can you say amen to that? I mean, just all the time. Just be nice to people because God can use them in your life. So he says, some have entertained angels unaware. I believe that. I believe in my life. I believe that God has put angels in my path. I remember walking in when we were trying to get to file paperwork for this piece of property, actually not for this piece of property, another piece of property, with the federal government. I did not know what I was supposed to do. I filled out the paperwork. I read the stuff, filled it out the best of my possible, my best of my ability, and I thought, I need God to help me. I don't know how to file this. Nobody's giving me clear-cut instructions. And when it comes to reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I can read it, and it comes. But when it comes to reading legal forms, Adam, for me, it's like reading a mechanical workbook. I have no idea. And so, and you know, you talk to a lawyer, and they say, do you understand? And I always say yes, because I don't want to appear stupid. But I don't understand what they're talking about. So I read the whole thing. I filled that out to the best of my ability, and I walked into this federal office, and I thought, where do I go? And this middle-aged woman walked up and said, you look a little confused. Can I help you? And I thought, yes. I said, I don't know where to go. I'm trying to fill this out. I'm a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada. I'm trying to get some BLM land. And she said, oh. She said, I can help you. She said, come over here. Let me read through the paperwork. And she read through the paperwork, and she said, well, can I change just a few things to make this more more palatable, and I can get through the system in 2 weeks. It was supposed to take 6 months to a year. She said, I can get this. I said, you can? She said, yeah. I said, do I have to change any of my doctrine? She said, no, I just the way it's written. I could understand that. And so she said, I can change a few things. I said, yeah, go ahead and change whatever you need. She changed it, and she said, I'll have it back in the Las Vegas office in 2 weeks. And I left. I don't know who the lady's name was. I couldn't tell you what the lady looked like. I can't tell you. I really believe God said, my child, he's a little dumb. He's trying to do something for me, and he's doing what I want him to do, and so I've got to give him some help. And he sent down an angel and used that person to get the work done that we needed to get done. Be kind to everyone, because you never know who God's going to use in your life. So he says, some have entertained strangers unaware. Now, I've got to get through at least this first point. He says in verse 3, he says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, remember people in bonds. What are people in bonds to? When you think about people being in bonds, what do you think of? Anybody? Yes. What? Drugs. People are bound by drugs. I mean, really. My wife was sharing with me a situation where she was trying to, she's dealing with some issues with people that are involved in some just really heavy drug problems. And she was letting me read some things that were written about people saying, I don't know how, I am totally controlled by this demon and I don't know how to get out of it. And it's so sad. It's so sad. I had a man say to me one time, it's like with pornography. He said to me, it's like demons control me. I can't get rid of them. I can't get rid of them. So yeah, drugs. Anybody else? You're in bonds. Remember them that are in bonds. What's that? Heavily in debt, man, that's a bond. People actually kill themselves because of debt. Not me. I'll sit in jail and eat. I mean, I tell people in jail about Jesus, you know. I'm not going to kill myself. Anybody else? Debt. I mean, that is really a bondage thing. Yes. And drinking? Man, people can get addicted to that, bound to that. Yes. What's that? People in jail. People that are literally bound in jail. Anybody else? Gambling. Wow, that is a bomb. People, it's amazing to me that Christians, we've mentioned drugs, drinking, and gambling. It's amazing to me that Christians today want to justify all those things And yet there are so many people around us that are bound by these things. Why would Christians want to dabble in things that are that hold people in bondage? Paul said this. Paul said, I am free to do all things, but I'm not going to put myself under bondage to anything. Interesting. So I saw another hand back here. Yes. Bound by pride. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, okay. So in a family situation where there's somebody just bound by somebody who's oppressive and mean, you know, the truth of the matter is, I really have to work at that. As when my kids were growing up, you see me as a sweet, loving, compassionate. But I'm a driven person. I'm driven. I want to get things done. I have a time to get there, and I want to get it done. And I can be unintentionally abrasive. I don't mean to be, but I can be, and I really have to work at that. And people can, but there are people that are not working at that. And I think that's what you're talking about. They're control freaks, and they're just going to do. And I have every person that I know that knows me, that really is close to me, knows I am a control freak by nature. I have to work at it. Matthew said to me one day, we were out to dinner, and he said, Dad, can I just let me order? I say, why? He says, you're so demanding. I don't think I'm demanding. I think I'm sweet. When I say, please, would you give me more of this and more of this, and I want that, and please that, and why isn't my water here yet? I think I'm sweet. And but he said to me, he said, you're so demanding, and I don't mean to be demanding. And I find myself, you know, so I have to work at that. But there are people that can be really oppressive and really demanding. And so he says, look, remember people that are in bonds. Okay, good. So they could be in family bonds. Okay. So we find ourselves, God says, look, remember, it's interesting, this word remember is used later on in this chapter. I was really going to go through all 10 of these tonight. But I like having discussion. Can you say amen to that? And I like what we're doing. So we can finish this in May. Remember, people are bound. We could take the first category of things that were said. We could by sin. People are bound by sin. They have sin in their life that's controlling them. He does not say to condemn them. He says, remember to entertain strangers and remember people that are in bonds. People are bound by sin. Don't look at them as your enemy. Remember, our enemy is Satan. Now, look, you have to be careful. You really do. You have to be careful when you're dealing with people who are bound by sin, because you can get pulled into their sin. When my wife and I were young in ministry, we would, and very young, I mean in our 20s, early 20s, there was nobody around to help us out. We had people that we would call, but we would counsel couples. And they would be like ripping each other apart. And then we would go home and we would be talking about what are we going to do to help them. And as we did, we would like get upset with each other because don't you understand what he's saying? Don't you understand what she's saying? And we could get pulled into their sin. And then we just made it a pact that wasn't going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. And we've seen that happen, haven't we, with a lot of young pastoral couples. It's easy to get pulled into somebody else's sin unintentionally. I'm not talking about their immorality, but I'm just talking about you get emotionally involved. But so you have to be careful about that, but understand this. We're to remember people that are in bondage to sin. Don't allow yourself to get pulled into their sin, but we're to remember them, to pray for them. And then bound in prison. Somebody mentioned the fact that they could actually be bound in prison. And then bound by some type of adversity. Oh, don't ever be guilty of saying, well, I wonder why God allowed that to happen in their life. I wonder if there's some secret sin there. Yeah, guy gets 3 flat tires on the way to church. Wonder what's wrong with that guy. Maybe he's so broke he couldn't afford bald tires, and maybe God's telling you to buy him some tires. Oh, let's not talk about that. Okay, we won't till later. Okay. Remember those that are bound by adversity, and then don't offend those that are bound by the law. Don't offend those that are bound by the law. There are some people, look, that are bound by law. There's certain things that they say, I can't do that. We talked about that, about the Hebrew Christians. I can't do that. Don't offend them. Don't offend them by being bound by, because they're bound by certain things. Don't get upset because somebody doesn't do it exactly the way you do it, or because you have more of a freedom in certain areas and they don't, or somebody, even if somebody gets offended with you, don't get offended with them. Entertain strangers. Remember people that are in bonds, in prison, adversity. Don't be offended. Don't offend those that are bound by the law. Be careful. So the point, number one, is this all goes back to verse 1. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's so important. That is the beginning of everything. We've got to love one another. And if we love one another, then we'll put up with one another. You'll put up with me, and I'll put up with you. Here's when you know somebody's not walking in love. When they're critical of all the other brothers and sisters. When they got to find this is a problem here and that's a problem there. You know what the problem in America is right now? People are self-centered. People are thinking more about what they want for themselves than they are about caring about others. Let's, as Christian brothers and sisters, let's love the way God loves us. Well, that's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to take your truth. Help us to apply your truth to our lives. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. I don't think there was any hand that didn't go up. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know that. I would like to know that, but I don't. Pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? Okay. Then would you just say, Lord, help me to take what I've heard and live it. Because this week you're going to run across people that are unkind, that are mean, that are selfish. Would you just say, Lord, help me. Help me to love those that may be unlovable. And help me to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Help me to be careful to entertain strangers. Help me to remember people that are in bonds. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll just bless what has been said. Help us to live it. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.